I want to read four rather brief portions of the Word. We may add other scriptures as we go along, but let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now let us turn to the Songs of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, the first chapter, and just the first 3 verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, because of the savor of thy good ointment. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee." Now, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And the 2nd verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now one more, the 14th of Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the 4 living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. Whithersoever he goeth, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault. Now, no doubt, as we have read these portions, you have detected what the link is among the four. In all four passages, we have read about virgins. Now, the virgin, I take it, in Scripture, is a type of holy purity and separation. It's a lovely type. All down through the ages, there has been that about that pure young woman that has called forth the praises of poets and those who have written of those things that have to do with the worthy and the nobler side of life. God in His Word takes up these types with which we're familiar and uses them that we might be instructed as to His mind and the various relationships in which we find ourselves here as Christians. I suppose you are a bit puzzled why we would read the parable of the 10 virgins at an address to Christians. We're very familiar with it in connection with the gospel. If you've ever preached the gospel, perhaps you've spoken from this well-known passage. But that is not our purpose this afternoon. The commandments of the Lord, you know, are very broad, and we mustn't tie down the application of the Scripture to any one particular line. Scripture is broader than that. And the scope of no Scripture is had from its own particular, its own individual interpretation. We have here the virgin character of those who profess the name of Christ. Now, it's true that we do not actually have the bride here, but we do have those that make up the kingdom of heaven, the present aspect of it, in their responsible character. The number 10 in Scripture is the measure of human responsibility. That number is seen in the 10 commandments, those marvelous commandments that were given there on Sinai, to tell what man's responsibility is Godward, and what man's responsibility is manward. Yes, 10 is the number of human responsibility. So we find in the 10 virgins before us a picture of those that take the name of Christ in their path of responsibility here in this scene. They're likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now let's notice three facts about them. They were virgin in character, and they went forth, and it was to meet the bridegroom. Now each one of these three things has a definite voice for it. Virgin in character professed separation from what was around. There was definite action on their part. They were not indifferent. They were not static. They were in movement. They went forth. The fact that they were enrolled among those 10 signified that they were headed for a definite mission. But they not only went forth, but the object for which they went forth is stated. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Ah, that's the point of the passage. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. In the 13th of Hebrews, we get an exhortation that reminds us somewhat of the position of these 10 virgins here. Let us therefore go forth unto him outside the camp bearing his reproach. We may enlarge on that a bit later. But the point is that they went forth and they had a definite goal, an object before them. So, beloved saints of God, you and I, when we profess the name of Christ, and remember that not all of these of whom we read here were genuine. No, they were not all real. But they all made the profession. When we take that precious name upon us, when we enroll under his banner, it means that we are professing to go forth. We're changing our location. We're having a new object before us now. We're not remaining where we were. Remember what our Lord Jesus said about his own? They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Do you want to know what the measure of your separation is to be from the world? There you have it, in his own blessed word. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Oh, you say that's a high standard. Well, beloved, could he give a lower one? Could the Lord Jesus, being who he was, grant to you and me a special dispensation that we might have 25% of our lives live in the world and of it, and perhaps 75% not of the world for him? Could he be Christ? Could he be the man out of heaven? He was the unseen, blessed object of our hymns, of our prayers, our praises, our adorations, our meditations. It was Christ, Christ, the center. Oh, he covets that place in your life and mine. But is he only to have it during that hour? Is that the only time that Christ is to fill our vision? Oh, no. He says of his own, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And that holy hour when we spend in meditation upon his death, we recognize the marvelous transaction that took place, whereby poor, wretched, guilty, defiled, hell-deserving sinners were taken out of this world, taken out of it completely, and presented to God as those acceptable in his sight, because they have been accounted righteous before God. How could they be? On the ground of that mighty work of our Lord Jesus Christ in death and resurrection, presented faultless before the throne, no fault to be found even by God himself. Oh, the measure of our acceptance with God is Christ himself. Isn't that good news? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Christ gave himself for you, that he might take you out of this world? You have the word for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Beloved, God's word tells us the truth. I've lived a full long life in this world. I'm getting toward the end of my journey here. And I've seen one generation after another arise of worldlings with various hopes hopes and plans and schemes. I've heard fair promises made of what this new idea would do for mankind and for the world. One after another, I've seen them collapse, go down in confusion. And today, I venture to say, without fear of contradiction, that the world is in a far more serious condition, more perplexed, more unhappy, more hopeless than it was when I started my life over 70 years ago. Oh, it isn't in man to direct his ways. Man is the plaything of Satan. He's sold under sin. And remember that the Word of God teaches us that Satan is the god of this world religiously, and he's the prince of it politically. Why do we not set to our seal that God is true, though it make every man a liar? God wants you and me to see that this world is hopeless. The Son of God has pronounced it so. You find in that council that was held at Jerusalem in the 15th of Acts, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the people to take out of them, visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name, to take out of them. Or one has said before, I hope I do not weary you in repeating it, that Christianity is not some kind of a mystical vaccine that God intended to be injected into the veins of the world to make it immune from sin and its consequences. Not a bit of it. It isn't that. It's God taking out of a hopeless, ruined condition a people for the name of his beloved Son. Takes out of them a people for his name. God expects that you and I shall recognize that the scene around us is a judged scene, and he's attracted us to Christ, and we await his coming as the only hope of the Church of God. These 10 virgins, they took their lamps. They had lamps. They had a profession. And so has every baptized person baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He has a lamp. He's made his profession. He belongs to the great multitude that form Christendom. And God's going to hold that man responsible for having a lamp. There were two groups here. One were wise and one were foolish. Let's not miss a very important point in this parable. They were just as foolish when they started out as they were at the end of the parable. They didn't become foolish along the way. They didn't all start right and then half of them end wrong, wasn't that? They were wrong to start with. Oh, isn't it true that multitudes have enrolled under the banner of Christ in name, and they've never had a work of God in their soul? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The water is the Word. The Spirit is the Spirit of God, taking that Word and applying it to heart and conscience, and bringing about new birth, bringing a new man into being in the power of the Spirit. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. The foolish had a lamp. They had a profession. They were professed light bearers. Five of them had oil in their vessels with their lamps. Yes, oil is typical of the Spirit of God. And there were those among the ten that had oil in their vessels with their lamps. And they are the ones that at the end of the story are found safely housed with the bridegroom. The door was wide open to them, not on the ground of their having a lamp, but on the ground of their having oil in their vessels with their lamp. There was the reality of the Spirit of God in their life and testimony and confession. They went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Well, it would be a very sad thing, would it not, if there were those that came to this general meeting and sat under all the ministry, the readings, the talks to the children, to the young people, the gospel addresses associated with the people of God, and then went away untouched, no reality, nothing vital in the soul, only an empty lamp, an empty vessel. Well, I just say in passing, better take inventory. Oh, be sure. Be sure that there's oil in that vessel with your lamp. Be sure, dear soul, here that it's not only an empty profession. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Watch, therefore, 13th verse. For you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch. Sometimes we speak about waiting for Christ. That's lovely. I trust every Christian here is waiting for Christ. But that isn't what he says here, is it? Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watching goes much farther than waiting. Sometimes, you know, when I go away from home on a trip and gone several weeks, when I get back, I know that those at home have been waiting for me. But oh, what a delightful thing it is. As I come up the front walk and up the steps to find that somebody's not only waiting, but watching. That's a far more intimate thing. And nothing less than that will satisfy the heart of Christ. Now let's go to that passage in the Song of Solomon. The second verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Here are virgins again. There's no evidence here of anything that isn't real. These are true virgins. And as the savor of the good ointments of the beloved are poured out, as the fragrance that has to do with the person of Christ fills the place, the virgins are attracted to that blessed one. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Oh, dear soul, as we hear the ministry of Christ, it may be in song, it may be in praise, it may be in ministry, but does it warm our heart? You remember the two on the way to Emmaus? They said, did not our heart burn within us? As he opened up to us the scriptures, what was he opening up to them? The things concerning himself, concerning Christ. Oh, if we can only get it before us that Christianity isn't just a religious, it's a person, it's Christ.
The Lord Jesus in his own ministry, he says, I'm the way. I'm the way. Other great leaders have arisen and pointed the way. He said, I am the way. And then he said, I am the truth. There have been great teachers that have arisen down through the history of man. And they've said, now I'll tell you the truth. But not Christ. He says, I am the truth. And then far beyond those two statements is the third. Other leaders have said, now here's the secret of life. We found out the secret of life. Here's the way to live. But he said, I am the life. Oh, think of it. That man out of heaven, present here, a man among men. And yet he came as the exponent of everything that was in the heart of God. For he was God. And no less an object than that man out of heaven can fill your heart and mind and give us satisfaction. Some of you are young here this afternoon. Some of you are only in your teens. And it's very difficult for you to realize what a vain, empty thing the world is. You'll know more about it if God leaves you here for 10 or 20, 30, 40 years, if such should be the case. But you'll find that this world is a world of disappointment, of disillusionment, of mirage. It's constantly so. You've all had this experience of driving along our modern highways on a hot day, the sun is shining. Down the highway, perhaps a half a mile or a mile, you see that. The highway's all covered with water. The highway's covered with water. But when you get there, there's no water. It's just the same beating heat of summer. And your water has retreated another mile down the highway. Well, that's a mirage. And life is like that. But oh, the path of the just. The path of the child of God. It is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's victorious. I've had the privilege the past 2 years of visiting in the sick room of an old saint that's finishing her pathway, very aged, helpless, utterly helpless, lying there just waiting to go home. Is she in defeat? Is she in the depths? Is she discouraged? Is she unhappy? Oh, it's been an inspiration to my soul to see how that dear aged saint gets her joy from the Word of God, from anything that has to do with the name of Jesus. You start a hymn, and though her voice is almost gone, yet when you start that hymn, she attempts to follow it if it's one that she knows, repeating the verses from beginning to end. If you start quoting a scripture, her face lights up with joy. And she's apt to take the words out of your mouth. That's victory. But if we don't have Christ, it's not victory. Oh, what a sad thing it is to stand beside the bed of those that have finished their life here below. And they have to stand beside the bed of those that have finished their life here below. And they have nothing for eternity. Oh, how unhappy. How miserable they are. And no wonder. All that they stake their hopes upon has disappeared. They're left, as it were, with everything plucked out from underneath them. And they're waiting for that solemn moment when the dark curtains of death shall fall, and they go, they know not where. Oh, dear young soul here today, mark it well, the wonderful thing to be a child of God. If you have that new nature as born of God, you're going to enjoy hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. These virgins here in our chapter, because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. When ointment is poured forth, we get the benefit of it. We get the odor when it's poured forth. As we follow through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, that ointment is poured forth. Oh, hasn't your soul thrilled as you followed the pathway of the blessed Lord Jesus from his birth in Bethlehem down to that last awful experience at Calvary and on into Joseph's tomb? When you've seen the perfection, every circumstance only brought out the perfume of his person, the loveliness of what was there. You know, we read in the 30th of Exodus about an excellent ointment that was made. I think I'll just read a verse or two there in describing it. I think it's the 30th of Exodus. Thou shalt make a perfume, 35th verse, might read the 34th. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, sacne, onycha, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. Where I meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. We can't take the time now to speak at length about that excellent perfume. But, oh, dear saint of God, it's the loveliness of Christ. And some of it was to be beaten small before it was put on the altar. What does that mean? Oh, it means that the more pressure that was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he made his way through this scene here, the more the loveliness that was in his heart and his life shone out. Every circumstance to which he was subjected only magnified the wonder and the beauty of his person. Oh, how different it's been with other men. With the best of men, even believers, subjected to certain pressures, they show what is not lovely. God in his word has been faithful to give us a faithful record. And he tells us about such men who, when they were subjected to too much pressure, the flesh got the upper hand, and they said things they ought not. We find that in the beloved Apostle Paul himself. He was put in a circumstance at one time in his life when he had to offer a public apology for something he had said. He shouldn't have said it. On another occasion, he made a public confession of a little political trick that he had used when he was hard-pressed by his enemies. He was unhappy about it afterwards, and he confessed it. Oh, yes, God has let us see that the poor, frail servant failed. And I'm thankful that I find that in my Bible. If I didn't know it was there, beloved saints of God, I'm frank to confess to you, I should have been tempted to give up long ago. But I find that God was able to take poor failing instruments, and upon their confessing their failures and judging themselves, he was able to reinstate them in his service and use them for his glory. But oh, with the blessed Lord, no apologies were ever offered. The blessed Lord never had to say, I wist not that it was the high priest, and offer a public apology, never. No. The finer the ointment was ground, the more its fragrance came out. And then in those last solemn hours on the cross, 7 statements fell from his blessed lips, each of them a perfection in itself. Oh, the wonder of it! That's the Christ of God. That's your Savior. It's my Savior. It's the one that the Word of God sets before us as the object of our heart. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In this passage here, in the Song of Solomon, because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name, is as ointment poured forth. Thy name. All beloved saints of God, we can never make too much of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's worthy of all honor. It's the only name that's worthy of praise. Whenever that name is mentioned reverently in the ears of God, he gives attention. You can't mention that name if it's with truth and reverence. But what God is all attention, for that name is precious to him. And that's the name that's brought before us in the Word of God. That's the name that's worthy. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In the early chapters of the Acts, where the truth is being preached against opposition, I think it's in the 5th chapter of Acts, you will find that that name is referred to, I believe it is 6 times. I can't certify the number, but I believe it's 6 times the name is spoken of. The name. The emphasis is on the name. Why is the emphasis on the name? Because the name represents the person. Yes, it does. You see that in business life. If someone gives you a check, regardless of whether it's a check for $5 or whether it's a check for $5,000, when you take that check to the bank, the thing that interests the banker is the name that's on the check. And that name on that check virtually says to that cashier, the Honorable Mr. So-and-so is standing here and asking me to give you $5, to give you $5,000. All the dignity that attaches to the Honorable Mr. So-and-so is represented in that name on the bottom of that check. Now the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ stands for all that he is. So the virgins rejoice. They loved him when the sweetness and fragrance of his name was poured forth. Now for a brief word on 2 Corinthians 11. The apostle says in the 2nd verse, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Isn't that a lovely figure? Could the Spirit of God have given us anything more touching than the figure that's used there? That said to you, dear believer, each one of us here this afternoon, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh, what a relationship. And the time is coming. And oh, it may be very near. I've talked with a number of my brethren that are present here at this meeting. And there is a prevailing feeling among them that we are very near the Lord's coming. It's thrilling to look about and realize that we're just at the end. The next event is the rapture that calls us home. So here, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, the apostle says, I want you to go on in your life and testimony, undefiled by the world through which you move. I want you to keep your spiritual chastity. I wonder, are we doing it? Are we answering to this prayer? And then the apostle adds something that is lamentable. It's sad. He says in that third verse, but I fear, lest by any means, don't miss that, lest by any means, Satan is suffering. He doesn't bait his hook the same way for all of us. Indeed, he doesn't. No, with some, he might suggest some disreputable tavern or something like that as a suitable place to spend the evening. But perhaps that would not appeal to you for a moment. You would disdain it. But oh, he's subtle. He knows our hearts. He knows our weaknesses, and we're only safe when we own our dependence. We're only safe when we say, hold thou me up, and I shall stand. Oh, how many one in self-confidence has said, well, that isn't so bad. I don't intend to go the length that some others do, but it's not so bad. And so they've compromised, taken the road of compromise. What have they done? They've made a bargain with Satan. He's the one that led them into that decision. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, underhanded, smooth, working so that we don't detect him. Something that looks very good on the surface. Oh, what'll keep us going on in the path of communion, in the path of dependence and obedience. Dependence and obedience. I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brother, sister, you and I are kept when we go on in a simple way. But God isn't going to flatter us. He isn't going to have us come to him with our chests adorned with various medals and all our degrees after our names and come to terms with him. He doesn't hold audiences on that level at all. If you and I are going to get help and guidance for our pathways, we'll have to come with the simplicity of children. We'll virtually say to him, just take me by the hand and lead me safely along, for I can't find my way otherwise. The simplicity that's in Christ. I believe we can turn for a moment to two verses in the 11th of Matthew that give us something of the simplicity that's in Christ. Matthew 11, 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. There it is. There it is, dear young folks. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Oh, don't think that you can find your way through this scene, you can find your Christian pathway apart from dependence and obedience. Take the place of a little child. Now one word about the virgins over here in the 14th of Revelation. That is, that's their character, virgin character. The third verse of Revelation 14. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. What is the situation that presents itself here? It's most interesting. It's most touching to read about it. Here's a double scene. Up here is heaven. And they're singing up there. Oh, they're singing before the throne. They're singing the song of the Lamb. They're singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Harpers there, harping on the harp. Hark. Lovely music is floating down to this world. Yes, lovely strains of melody are falling to the earth below. And there on Mount Zion are 144,000, the redeemed remnant out of Judah, in that coming day after the church has been translated to meet her Lord. Here they are on Mount Zion. They're following the Lamb. What do we read about them? No one could learn that song of heaven except the 144,000. Why was that? Oh, they had the character that was necessary in order to be able to learn the song. They had that virgin character. They couldn't appreciate that heavenly music if they'd had a carnal, worldly character. But they walked on in the path of separation, and their hearts were tuned to that music above. It flowed right down into their hearts with no interference. No interference. It came right in and out again. And they on earth were singing the song of heaven. Oh, believer here today, you and I can sing the songs of heaven before we get there. We're going to sing over there. We're not left in any doubt about it. We're going to sing. What will be our theme? Oh, it'll be Christ. And when one thinks of the songs that are being sung in this world today, you marvel that man has fallen to the depths that he has, and that human beings can grovel so low, get so far down, that they can enjoy what purports to be music and song today. Oh, dear believer, it's a different kind of music up there. A different theme comes down from heaven. It's all concerned with God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can learn those songs now. And I say to you, dear young people here this afternoon, fill your hearts with the songs of heaven now. Let the poor world have its trash. Let the poor world have its filth. Mr. Armit used to say, let's not try and take the pleasures away from the world. It's all they'll ever have. Don't try and rob them of their pleasures. Let them have it. But all for you and for me who tasted that the Lord is gracious, isn't Christ enough? Aren't we willing to accept that virgin character and go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach?